verse 1 of chapter 14. And if you remember what Paul said, he said, pursue love. Again, the most important gift, the greatest gift of all is that of love. And desire spiritual gifts, he says. But especially, I want to hone in on that word especially, that you may prophesy. And again, it's important that we understand what these gifts are about and how you acquire these gifts. And so we'll be talking about that. These gifts are given to us through the baptism of God's Spirit within us. So, Rob, would you mind asking the blessing as we open this morning? As we shared previously in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11, it tells us that these gifts come through the Spirit manifestation in our lives. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the discerning of spirits. To another, the different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually as He wills. Now, I know that there are those who have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit who are here this morning, but I also know that there are those here who they believe, but they've not yet received the baptism of the Spirit, and there are some who simply haven't even heard that there's any such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there are some who actually have become skeptical and wondering if it's really something for our day. And that they become skeptical because of wrong teaching or wrong doctrine. And so I think it's important this morning, before we go on talking about the gifts, is lay the foundation for the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit so that people can understand what it is and what it's all about. Remember, John the Baptist first said this in the book of Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now I want you to think about that word fire for a moment. And let's consider Hebrews 12, verse 28 through 29, what it says. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. And again, I believe that's the reason he gives us of his Holy Spirit. And with acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. When God baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, he's baptizing you in that fire. I don't think there's any more powerful element in the universe than that of fire that represent who God is. You know, water's pretty destructive and water cleanses and what have you, but fire, it's also something that cleanses even better than water, and it purifies. I find it interesting that it refers to God as being a consuming fire, but it also refers to the Spirit like it's water as well, you see. And it can either have a destructive purpose or it can have a cleansing and purifying purpose. And I believe for the believers who call upon the name of the Lord, God's Holy Spirit has a purifying, cleansing ability in our hearts and lives. Because, you know, remember, the Bible says without Him, we can't do anything. And so in the same way, the Holy Spirit is given to us, that water from above. And it satisfies, it refreshes. And God's wanted to give this gift freely to his people Israel. He wanted them to drink from the fountains of living water. But he said they have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, you know, that can't hold water. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people today with filling churches who are the same way. I think that there's a lot of crackpots, you might say, in the church that can't hold water. And they have allowed their garments to be spotted and blemished. And as a result of that, it's difficult for them to retain the power of the Spirit in their lives. This power is given so that you can have that power for service. When it speaks of fire, it's speaking of power. So why is it, again, necessary for us to have this power? Again, we can't do anything without the Lord. And we're even told in the Old Testament, when the Lord was speaking to Zerubbabel, who was a high priest, he told him, he said, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You'll find that you can't do anything without the Lord of any significance. The apostles turned and ran before they were filled with the Spirit. After they were filled with the Spirit, they were bold in their witness and their testimony. In the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has put in his own authority. But in the meantime, while we're here, we're to occupy. And it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. It is the Holy Spirit that equips us and gives us that power to witness even. And a lot of believers today are unaware that they even have this power available to them to help them in their walk and help them in their testimony. This is not something that's new. This is something that was even, you know, happening in Paul's day. And we find this in the book of Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7. And it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul was passing through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not even so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And so they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So in other words, he's saying they only had the water baptism, but that baptism of the Spirit they had not yet received. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And now the men were about 12 in all. Now, there are many who teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues. But I want you to notice here what it says. It says they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, the examples of the Spirit being poured out in particularly the book of Acts, you'll find that probably the most prominent gift that you'll see that is evidenced there is tongues. But I don't believe that is the only gift. And the reason why is because of what it says in the book of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 through 31. It says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, the gifts of healing, helps, administration, various tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracle? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Of course, that most excellent way, a more excellent way was that of love, okay? So again, these questions, as we said before, are rhetorical. The answer you know, should be. No, not everybody does. But this gift can be received, you know, right at the moment you get saved. The moment you call upon the name of the Lord, you can receive this gift. And I've seen many people that happen to. But you'll see that there's a lot of people that don't receive this gift until much later. They began to seek the Lord. And again, we see this demonstrated in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 5 through 17. When the apostle Philip went down to Samaria, the city of Samaria, and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits cried out with a loud voice and came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed, the lame were healed, and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Some version says, claiming he was the great power of God, to whom they gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he has astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. What is the prerequisite for being baptized? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Philip, he spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, and he said, the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? He said, you may if you truly believe. So that's the prerequisite. It says, Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized, and he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs that were done. Now the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that they were saved, you see, and they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now something tangible happened here to indicate the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Something obvious happened. May have been tongues, may have been prophesying, we don't know. But something happened. Because in 18 through 25 of chapter 8, it says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Do you notice Simon's error there? Simon didn't pray personally. He asked for someone else to pray for him. I guess that's better than nothing, right? And so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So we see there very clearly people who had not received the Holy Spirit until much later. Peter witnessed the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the Gentiles as he spoke the word of God to them. Originally, the word of God was only going out to the Jewish people. Remember, Peter was on the roof at Simon the Tanner's house, and the Lord sent down a sheet filled with all kinds of unclean critters. Looked kind of like a stork, you know, gathered up the corners down, a stork's package, you know, down, and it opened up, and it was filled with all kinds of unclean animals and critters. And the Lord said, kill and eat. We see here in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, after Peter had said to the Lord, Lord, not so, for my lips have never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord said, whatever I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. And it was that time there was a knock at the door, and it was some Gentiles who were wanting Peter to come to talk to them about the things of God. And Peter perceived the fact that the Lord was going to seek the Gentiles as well, those that the Jews considered unclean. And we find in verse 34 through 47, it says, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will have remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, guess what happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard these words. And those of the circumcision, who believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit, notice the gift of the Holy Spirit, had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Now, again, notice that they spoke with tongues, but they also magnify God. Okay. Again, we established a few weeks ago that this gift was something that was valid not only 2,000 years ago, but for today. As Acts 2, verse 38 through 39 says, "And Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call." So again, why is it that people are not receiving this gift today? And folks, I want to answer this as honestly as I possibly can. Unbelief. Unbelief. You receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit by the same means that you receive salvation. By faith. By faith. So why is there such a reluctance to believe? Again, false doctrine. And then if I'm honest as well, it's because people have seen abuse of the gifts as well. In verses 2 and 3 it says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." And so we see that this was one of the biggest mistakes that the Corinthian church was making at that particular time. It was causing a lot of division and chaos. They were emphasizing their own personal edification, which was right and proper in its place, but not to the neglect of the church as a whole. Y'all follow what I'm saying here? They were more concerned about building themselves up, and they were not concerned at all about building up fellow believers. This is contrary to the will of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Listen to what it says. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. And let each one of you, let each of you look out not only for his own interests," doesn't say that you shouldn't be looking out for your interests, but it says, "but also for the interests of others." And so the attitude of some of the Corinthians was that they saw themselves more spiritual than other people because they had certain gifts. And folks, that folks just simply hurt other believers and created division within the church. In the long run, it actually hurt those who were doing that as well, you see, because it led to pride, spiritual pride. And Paul detected that the church was neglecting prophecy, which was, what should have been more emphasis should have been on prophecy than anything else. And again, I've seen this myself in as I've visited other full gospel churches, you know, that there seems to be a neglect of that. So Paul, he pretty much devotes himself for the rest of this chapter to correct them in this abuse. You know, they're not saying that they're doing anything, you know, that's bad. I mean, they're giving thanks well, but they need to be, you know, conscious of the fact that nobody else is getting edified by it. They're the only ones getting edified by it. Let's look at verse 4 through 12. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. You can't deny it. If you've ever experienced it, you know that you get edified. You get charged up. Fire of God burns within you, and I'm ready to go, you know? But he who prophesies edifies the church. He said, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. And now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you in either by revelation or by knowledge or prophesying or by teaching? Even things without life, whether a flute or whether a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how you know what is piped or played? For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking unto the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of tongues in the world, and none of them without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel. So again, I want to emphasize that Paul's not saying that tongues are wrong. He says you're giving thanks well, but again, what he's trying to get across is the fact that prophecy should be a priority. Understanding the priority of the word. Okay? How can people say amen to what you're saying if you're speaking the language they don't understand? Again, we shouldn't think that a prophet is only a person who foretells the future as well. Even the Old Testament prophets did more than that. Prophets of old received messages that revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, and they immediately communicated to God's people, even communicated it to their enemies at times. And today we have the Word of God spoke by these prophets, and it's to be used in teaching and sharing with people for the purpose of having them grow up in the faith and to aid them in sanctifying their lives in the power of God. We're all called to sanctify our lives. We're sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ, but we have a call to sanctify ourselves. In other words, set ourselves apart, be distinct. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the morning star arises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." In other words, they didn't just come up with it on their own. Something just didn't pop in their head and they said it, and, you know, they wrote it down. It was the Holy Spirit gave it to them. It says, "For prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so we see that the Holy Spirit is still active in showing preachers and teachers things in the Scriptures that he wants the church to know. The word preacher simply means a herald, to declare something. And so prophecy is on display in the anointed preaching of God's word. And again, I believe that this should be the highest priority within the church, because men are not born again by hearing somebody speak in tongues. They are born again by the Word of God. The Bible says we are born again not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. So Paul puts strong emphasis upon this. He puts strong emphasis upon this, so much so that he admonished a young preacher named Timothy to preach the word. Listen to what he said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 16. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word and in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Until I come, listen, he says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And I believe the gift was that of preaching and teaching. And he said, meditate on these things. In other words, concentrate on these things. These are things that are most important. And give yourself entirely to them. Listen, that your progress may be evident to all. And take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Then in 2 Timothy, he wrote these words in chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But he goes on to say, but you be watchful in all things and endure affliction and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. There's a lot of churches, you go to churches, they'll share a lot of feel-goodism. They'll share a lot of men's philosophies and things like that, a lot of cute illustrations. And illustrations are fine as long as you share them with the Word of God to help people understand the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. But if that's all you're sharing, it's fast food. That's fast food Christianity. You know, it might satisfy her for a moment, but there's no nutritional value there. It's the Word of God that gives you that what you need. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you see the importance of anointed prophecy or preaching of the Word and teaching of the Word. Like I said, I believe Paul, for the most part, is talking about that kind of prophecy here. However, there is another form of prophecy. It's the gift that God gives certain people to be able to foretell things about individuals in the future. And one of the best examples of this is found in the book of Acts, chapter 21, verse 8 through 11. It says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered to the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit. No, he's speaking by the Holy Spirit. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. I've experienced this gift myself from time to time. But it's not something I just, you know, like that, you know, conjured up. I can't. It's the anointing. The anointing has to come. I think, unfortunately, too many people, they think they have this gift, and they desire it, and they try to make things happen. They begin to think that whatever pops into their head is a message from God. But folks, any gift should always be preceded by the anointing or the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There have been many who have shared things who've not had the anointing. Things didn't come to pass. Folks, this only creates confusion and sows division within a church. It does not promote unity and it does not promote love. Matter of fact, the Bible's very clear that when somebody speaks without the anointing, they are not anointed of God. It's called Antichrist or Antichristos. Remember, Scripture says no one speaking by the Holy Spirit can call Jesus accursed, for example. In the Old Testament, there was a test for prophets. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 21 through 22, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it," listen, "presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." In Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 through 5, it says, "If there arises a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments to obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death," according to the Old Testament law, "because he has spoken it in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you away from, entice you from the way which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst." The things that happened to the children of Israel, the Bible says, happened for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. That means that this is a good litmus test. Somebody tries to get you to follow some other way that's contrary to the Word of God. Even Paul said, if somebody comes and said, you know, that there's another gospel other than that we preach to you, he said, let them be accursed. You don't pay attention to them. We're not to be afraid of prophecy. We're not to be afraid to listen to it, but we're to put it to the test. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 through 21, do not quench the Spirit. And I'm telling you, there are people who quench the Spirit today. They don't want to hear it. But it says, do not despise prophecies, but test all things and hold fast to that which is good. I'm telling you, this is true not only when it comes to an individual prophet, somebody who's prophesying about somebody. It has to agree with the Word of God, but it also has to do with somebody who's preaching the Word of God. You have the responsibility to judge it for yourself. You got to test it. You got to prove it. What is being shared, does it agree with the rest of the Word? Because if you do not, you're doing yourself a serious disservice. Dangerous, actually. Test those who preach the Word. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 5, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. I truly believe that if you're preaching the Word of God, it should be producing the life of Jesus, which is the life of joy and peace and righteousness and holiness in the Holy Ghost. And if it's not doing that and he's doing these other things, you need to run from it. You need to run from it. And if someone foretells something by the Spirit, it has to agree with the God, with God's Word, because God does not contradict himself. He said, I am the Lord, I do not change. And you can be sure of that. If God said it, it's still good today as it was back when he said it. Tongues were and are for the purpose of building up the believer in faith. And indeed, it is a gift for personal edification, because your inner man is praying and you're being built up inside you, you know, it truly is a blessing. But you, even yourself, you don't understand what you're even saying, unless somebody gives the interpretation. The Bible says, pray, if there's no one present to give the interpretation, pray that the Lord give you the ability to interpret what you're saying, so that others may be blessed. Verse 13 and 4 says, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And like I said, it's unfortunate that people have the idea that God uses tongues to help aid in the preaching of the gospel to the lost. Because it doesn't help at all unless there is someone who can interpret. So in these next verses, Paul explains the proper use here. Verse 5 through 7, it says, what is the conclusion then? Everybody know what conclusion means? The end of the matter, okay? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Again, this is the conclusion. When I'm by myself, I pray in the Spirit. But when I'm with others, I pray with understanding so that they can say amen to what I'm saying. Again, tongues is a wonderful gift, and it helps build you up in faith, and you feel God's power and his presence as you pray. And I think that's one of the reasons why God wants us to continue to pray in the Spirit. We find in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, listen, praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourselves up. And it says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I had a lady in church one time who deemed herself as being very spiritual. She came up to me one time and said, when you pray for people, you need to speak in tongues. And I simply said, why? They won't understand what I'm saying. You know? And she just kind of shook her head and she walked away. She, because of her background, thought I was in error. But I believe in this gift. I believe in the exercise of it, but I believe it needs to be exercised properly. But my thoughts are as Paul's, as he says this in verse 18 through 20. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others, notice teach others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. So literally Paul is saying here, you know, people in churches who exercise this excessively are being spiritually immature and lack understanding. But again, notice what it said in verse 5, I wish you all spoke in tongues. And then finally, I just want to read the last two verses of this chapter. We'll go back and pick up some other things next week. It says, therefore, brethren, earnestly desire earnestly to prophesy, but do not forbid speaking in tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. Now, when you come to this little body of believers, you're not going to see probably too many people speaking in tongues. Again, if somebody speaks in tongues, I'm not going to call 911 and, you know, say, well, he spoke in tongues, you know. But again, if there's nobody to interpret, it's just pray to yourself, pray silently. There are those in churches today, because some of the doctrine that has been put out there, who believe that speaking in tongues is of the devil, they say. Well, I think that's a very blasphemous thing to say. Very blasphemous. To attribute something that is done by God in the Spirit to the devil is what Jesus warns about. You've got to be very careful with that. This chapter is not saying tongues are bad, but it gives instructions for its proper use. So, next week we're going to try to get into the reason why that this is so important. Because we didn't talk about the fact that there would be somebody who may come in who's unlearned or unbelieving. If everybody's speaking in tongues, they're going to say, these people are nuts. They are out of their minds, even though they're giving thanks well. Now, I know I shared a lot of scripture today, and I did that purposefully. I didn't share many illustrations at all because I wanted the Word of God to speak to you this morning. I really wanted you to see what the Scripture has to say about that. And I think that we brought out clearly that not only is the gifts available to you today, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that you ought to be seeking and desiring. And when I was first saved, I didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until, it was like a month later or so. And I was at home and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit laying on my couch. God filled me with the Holy Spirit. Natalie and I came home from the church one night, and the Lord had seen what the Lord had given me and the change that it brought in me. She goes, I want what you got. And she told me to watch the kids. She said she was going into the bedroom and she wasn't coming out until she had received the baptism in the Spirit. And it was about an hour later she came out. She said, I went before God and I confessed every sin that I could think of and I pleaded for God. See, the thing is, she was seeking the Lord with all of her heart. Jesus himself said, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And it says, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This gift is to us and to our children. If you want it, begin to seek it. We'll stand up, we'll pray for you, we'll lay hands upon you. If you desire to receive the Holy Spirit, we'll pray that God fill you with the Holy Spirit. But if you don't ask for it, how are you going to receive? It's by faith. It's by faith, folks. You will never, ever be sorry that you received it, though. It's God's gift to help you, to give you power for service. Amen? Let's bow our heads.